John chapter 13, the Gospel of John, the 13th chapter. If you have your Bible, feel free to join me there. And as you turn there, I do want to just thank the Lord for the opportunity to be with you on this Friday morning. Roger Melick, there will be a funeral service for him today in Doylestown, Ohio, about 3 o'clock this afternoon. And there's real sweetness in my heart for Roger and Patricia. They ministered here. I believe Roger worked in the business office for 18 years. They had many ministry opportunities through Child Evangelism Fellowship, and that's where I came into contact with them as I became their pastor when I went to Emmanuel Baptist Church in Richmond, Virginia. So as a pastor, when you're there a while, and as the Lord takes saints, you can remember exactly where they would sit in the auditorium, and you just kind of close your eyes, and you can see where they were. And Roger and Patricia would always sit in what was called a transept outside the organ. And I would sit actually right in front of them and have weekly conversations with them. And so I called Patricia on the phone this week and told her that I would honor his name this morning in this place where he served. Now he sees the Savior that he served so faithfully all of those years. And I'm also thankful to Dr. Anderson to be able to be with you. And as students, this reminds me so much of my days in Bible college where my wife and I met and we prepared for the gospel ministry. Dr. Rinker and I have been friends from our connections with Virginia Beach Theological Seminary. And so it's really a joy to be with you today. John chapter 13, I just want to begin reading verse 31. John 13, 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, referring to Judas, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you," verse 34, "a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." Aristotle wrote in Ethics the idea of friendship and love and uniting those two ideas. And he gave, and I would just give summaries of, in his view, how love manifests itself among individual people. And the first one would be a utility love. And this would be a love that would be relationship offered for benefit in return. And I think we all have relationships in which we know the relationship is not just the kindred of spirit, but rather it's transactional, meaning I need something from you. And therefore, love tends to be utilitarian in that sense. Aristotle also pointed to a pleasureful love, relationship offered in return for a shared experience. I do think there are times in which experience bond men together. Those who served in the military speak of that brotherhood of sorts. That is certainly true, but also in relationships, often it's built upon experience, and Aristotle spoke of that. And then he spoke of virtuous love in Ethics. Virtuous love being relationship offered for good, and he really felt like this was the most pure form of love, that good in which you would give to the person you're in relationship with or friend, and the love in which they would give in return that was deeper or broader than utility love or pleasureful love. He described it as virtuous love. But I do not believe in Ethics that Aristotle had a category for this type of love among Christian believers and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ that he's teaching to his 12. I don't think he had a category for that. I believe in John 13, Jesus teaches a higher order of love. A love that John, as the gospel writer, John the apostle, he felt very personally. Do you know that he describes himself in this letter 4 times, beginning in chapter 13, as the disciple whom Jesus loved? So he really has this theme of love throughout all of his writings, through the Gospels and his letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. So you'll find it at various points. For example, John chapter 15, verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Ye are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Later on in his letter, 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And so he's building upon the very teaching of the Lord Jesus. And the teaching of the Lord Jesus for us is clear in verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, to the 11 minus Judas, and to us, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. So the problem that I think is those of us who come to the text with a genuine heart and a desire to listen and obey and trust it and faithfully walk in it, the problem is that our love, we want it to be genuine. We need to feel it. We need to have it not only in our heads, but in our heart, that also finds its way to our hands. In our sense, love, let's be honest, doesn't seem like it can be willed or forced. So when we listen to Jesus teaching us, how is it that love can be commanded? That's the question I hope we can answer this morning together. Let me put it in more particular terms for us. Bible college is a great way to find your spouse. The Lord led me to my wife and my wife to me during our years in Bible college. And so there was engagement and then there was marriage, actually between our junior and senior years of Bible college. Very thankful. Now it's been 20 years of serving the Lord together. But think about the engagement and the expressions of love that lead to that point and that bind someone together in that commitment, leading to the marriage and then to life together. Think yourself. Are you thinking, contemplating, wishing, praying for this to be part of your experience? I mean, has any engagement proposal started with a diamond and the words, "Have I not commanded you? Marry me." I mean, how can love be commanded? How do you read Jesus' words, "A new commandment I give to you, that ye love one another"? So let's not have any disconnect to the reality of our lives and relationships here and what the Lord Jesus is teaching us straight from his word. Maybe this morning, even in your experience with all of the responsibilities as a student, maybe you're working too, you're struggling with your spiritual affections to both love God and to love his word and to love the work and to love other believers or to love your neighbor. Perhaps you have found it difficult to feel that love and it not just be something that's rote and a response to a command as if written in the Old Testament commandments. Friends, today I believe that Jesus teaches us to love in a whole new way. And the critical words to understand this higher order of love is in verse 34 when he tells his disciples around that table, "As I have loved you." This is how we go into that level, into that category, understanding and embracing that reality in our love for others. "Just as I have loved you," Jesus tells us. And so to understand that, I want to give you three ways in which that love is different from Aristotle, different maybe from what is natural to us, but is given by the work of the Spirit in our hearts, in the circumstances of our lives, but is true to Jesus' command. Number one, that love will cause you to love in a way that honors God. You'll love in a way that honors God. Number two, love in a way that believers can feel. And three, love in a way that unbelievers can see. You'll love in a way that honors God. You will love in a way that believers can feel. And you will love in a way that unbelievers can see. First, love in a way that honors God. Do you see where Jesus is referring to this glory that he will have between him as God the Son and his Father, God? Now the Son of Man, verse 31, is glorified and God is glorified in him. And there's this mutual glory between God the Father and God the Son. And that glory there is simply meaning to exalt with honor and praise. And the reason Jesus is speaking about honoring the Father and the Father honoring the Son is because something unique was about to happen in this moment of Jesus' life. In verse 31, he says, now is the Son of Man glorified. In verse 32, he uses the word straightway, meaning he will glorify him at once. Both of those terms, now and at once, or now and straightway, those are actually terms of urgency because we are at the very night here in the farewell discourse of Christ in which he will go to the cross and exhibit the love of God for sinners by purchasing redemption for them upon the cross when he shed his blood for them. Something glorious was set in motion when Judas left the room. The cross loomed before Jesus, and so it was his sacrificial act of love and redemption that was foremost on his mind. And so it is not surprising for him to say to his disciples, you will obey in love as I am obeying the Father. And this obedient love will honor him. G. Campbell Morgan, when he preached on this text in Westminster Chapel, London, he wrote of it this way, how the dark moment of Jesus' life was the opportunity for him to express the greatest obedience to the love of the Father and to honor him and glorify him. Campbell wrote, Jesus saw beyond the darkness to which he was going, his return to the glory of which he had divested himself, talking about when he became a man. God would take him back to that glory, but this darkness was the process through which the glory would be gained and God would be glorified. So in this moment of darkness, when the cross was before him, now the expression of love, now the honoring and glorying of the Father would be most exemplified for all the world to see and for every disciple to follow in their own lives. Now for the 12 disciples, they already felt like they had followed Jesus, right? They've been with him for his entire ministry. Perhaps in this exact moment, their confidence in that is shaken because of the words around a betrayer. Not really understanding why Judas has left the room. But for them, loving and honoring God was foundation to everything that they believed. They remembered when Jesus preached in Matthew 22, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great command. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. They remember that. They know that Jesus was actually putting together quotations from the Old Testament, first from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and then from Leviticus chapter 19. And he says to them, on these two commandments hang all the laws and the prophets. So everything that you've learned and lived and obeyed in the Old Testament are summarized in this motivating love for the Lord thy God and for thy neighbor as thyself. So they felt like they've been already following in this way. And yet the Lord Jesus is now giving to them a greater, more significant way in which they're to follow in particular love towards the brothers. Friends, when we think about this love, I want you to know how absolutely foreign it will be to the world around us. The Beatles taught the world to sing, "All You Need Is Love." But they didn't tell you where to find it or how to learn it. Only Christ will teach you as his disciple. Only Christ will lead you in his own example of what this love would be and how dramatic it would shape your thinking about yourself, other believers, and the world around. And unless you have a profound experience of being loved by God, it is impossible for you to obey the command, love one another. It is only found with this uniqueness of knowing that God has loved you in the gospel. To love one another means little apart from Jesus' words in verse 34, as I have loved you. We have no experience, no awareness, no understanding of how to grasp that unless we have a full, deep, faithful understanding of what it is to see Christ upon the cross and Him redeeming us by His shed blood and His love for us. The disciples were learning, as we learn. They were learning through experience. They were learning through trial and error. The disciples' feet were clean in this upper room on this night because Jesus loved them and washed them. But I want to compel you to understand that your soul is clean because the Lord Jesus Christ loves you and saved you by His shed blood. That's how we are to love in a way that honors God, in a very similar sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how God Himself enables our love for anything that is truly Christian in line with Christ. Friends, that love shows itself in God-glorifying sacrificial obedience as it did for the Savior, and it is pure and unique in the world in which we live. Let me give you two ways that it will express itself. Number two, this is a love in a way that believers can feel. So the point number one, love in a way that honors God, that's seeing God upon the cross, and that's seeing Jesus honoring God through His own death upon the cross, is love for us in that act, and us receiving that love and understanding it and knowing it and feeling it ourselves. Now, verse 34, we are to love in a way that believers can feel. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. So I want you to understand, this love is cohesive. If you ever tried to glue anything, I have young children, they break things, and they come for me to fix little trinkets, put them back together. Super glue is almost inevitable to get it on your finger. You have to basically rub it off over time. Love should be that to believers. It is to be cohesive among us, like mortar between stones, like when the weather does go south and it's below 20 degrees and we want a zipper in our jacket that pulls our jacket around us and keeps us warm. Unused and unappreciated other times, the colder it gets, the more significant it is to be bundled up. That love is cohesive in the church. Probably also should be cohesive in a student body towards each other. In a dormitory room, among a Sunday school class or a small community group. Whatever the case is, that love that Jesus is describing among believers, and that's His focus, that these 11 would love each other. I mean, John Fawcett in 1782 taught us to sing, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love." It's the exact same thing he was writing about, that we sing about, and that Jesus is speaking about this cohesive love. It also defines the community. This love was to define the disciples around the table and believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. This unique love. So it is to be the mark by which we are known, this love for each other. We're not necessarily to be known first by our creeds, as if we all adhere to the Second London Confession. We are not necessarily to be known all about our appearances as if we have separated ourselves like a Mennonite community. We are not necessarily to be known first by our traditions like a denomination of churches. But rather we are to be known as Christ calls us to by love, by every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the natural, regular, ordinary expressions in words, actions, and I would also say our physical presence. Love will sustain a cohesive community among Christians between Jesus' absence and His return. That's why He's telling them this now, because that cohesive, defining love of the community of believers is to fill this age in which Jesus, our Savior, is not physically present with us. Look at what he says in verse 33. That's why he drops in the middle of this conversation, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, as I said to the Jews, whether I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you," this love is what's going to be cohesive while I'm gone. Because the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, the one who sacrificed himself is not present with us. He has ascended to the Father at the right hand. And so in this age, we are to see love as cohesive between that absence and then that return. He will quickly talk about that return. You're here in chapter 13, look to the next chapter. Chapter 14, verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Do you see that gap of time? Christ's absence, Christ's return. And in between this time, the defining mark of the disciples and the defining mark in our age of believers is that there is this Christ-like love for each other that can be felt among them. And this is why when the Lord sends you on a missions trip, you walk into a setting globally and there just really is a love among the brothers. There just really is desire for each other. This is why you can have love when somebody departs for the mission field at the airport and say, I love you, and hug them when they return in their arrival. That love has not waned in those years. It has rather held the relationship dear from the departure and the arrival. So it is with Christ and His own. So we are to love in a way that believers can feel. Now, listen, I've been a pastor for 20 years. I know that there are real difficulties in loving other Christians. And it is hard to love others at times. And so can I just give some ways, maybe a couple quick ways, certainly not exhaustive, in which Christian love will help us love believers in a way that it feels? The first thing, you need to make sure that love is striving to bridge the gap in our differences. We just have different opinions about things sometimes. Within churches, within schools, within friendships, we have different ways of approaching things. And Christian love is to bridge the gap in our differences at times. And there is a sense in which people are lauding the idea of diversity in our age right now. But I want you to know clearly that diversity is not virtuous alone. Diversity is not exactly what Jesus was trying to create. What He was trying to create is a love within a diverse people that have very true differences about themselves. And it would be the love for Christ that would drive a love for each other that will bind all differences together among God's people, even if we never agree. And it's sweeter and more gracious and more loving to say, we agree to disagree. It's more than that. It's not just walking our separate ways. It's truly having relationship that bridges the gap in those differences. Francis Schaeffer wrote a book really on this chapter and a couple other places too, called The Mark of the Christian, 1970. And he picked up this idea of how this is to be observable among Christians. I think Francis Schaeffer was right. Let me read for you what he says. The observable and practical love among true Christians that the world has a right to be able to observe in our daily lives certainly should cut without reservation across lines that would make us different. It should cut across lines such as language, nationalities, national frontiers, younger and older, colors of skin, levels of education and economics, accents, line of birth, class system in any particular locality, dress, short or long hair among whites and African, and non-African hairdos among blacks, cultural differentiations, and the more traditional and less traditional forms of worship. And here's how he concludes. If the world does not see this down-to-earth practical love, it will not believe that Christ was sent by the Father. We have to really strive at loving in a way that other Christians can feel, bridges the gaps of our differences. Christian love also covers our disagreements, and it may mean that we never truly agree about certain things. But what it will do is it will have in your heart the desire for patience with a person in a situation to whom you can't come to resolution. You won't war against them. You won't blog about them. You won't tweet against them. You won't undermine their work and you won't undermine their friendship. Rather, you will, in a heart of love and long-sufferingness, be patient with them. looking for solutions that would be true to Scripture and honoring to God and loving to others, and may not be even reconciled in this earthly setting, but it can be held in tension with a true love that can be felt with the person to whom you are different and the person to whom you disagree. Number three, quickly, let me give you one more. We are called by Christ to love in a way that unbelievers can see. Now, that's why he says in verse 35, by this type of love in which believers are loving one another as Christ has loved them, that observable love has to be seen by unbelievers. All men, by this shall all men, and by this he's referring to, they will see it, they will observe it, they will know it. There will be actions that reveal God to the world. Oh, this is so good. John 15, he'll say later, the Lord Jesus, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. If you bear this fruit of love. This is probably what he was saying in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 5. When he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And the result would be, well, the first point, the glory of God. They will glorify your Father who is in heaven. Love in a way that unbelievers can see. It's demonstrable. It's open. It's observable. But Jesus lived this way. Jesus lived out this love through his entire ministry. And disciples had a great firsthand look at it from beginning to end. Having loved his own. In fact, we're here in chapter 13. I quickly go back to the beginning of chapter 13. Look at what he says about his own disciples and how he showed his love to them in the very first verse. Now before the feast of the Passover, this is chapter 13, verse 1, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, look at how Jesus felt about them. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. So exegetically, you have a decision to make. What is the end here? In what sense is Jesus loving his own to the end? And it's probably one of two ways, or both. To the end of his life, because he will quickly be on the cross. He will soon be in the tomb. But it is also he loved them to the end, meaning to the highest possible expression of love on the cross. He loved them eternally in that moment for what he was doing. So the disciples learned firsthand from Jesus. The Lord became the model and his cross the example. And that's exactly what you will be in the world to them of the love of Christ. You must be visible, open, public, observable Christian love. And that just means being ordinary 40-hour work week, doing what God has given you to do in joy and love. That means 5-day class schedules and just being consistent and kind and gentle and problem-solving and helpful and servant-like in that. In each day, in each hour, you are letting either your coworker or your classmate, you are letting them see who you really are. And if you are letting them see as a Christian who you really are, you are letting them see whom your Savior is. Because you are loving in a way that an unbeliever can see. The urgency is incredible because the credibility of the gospel itself will be judged by our love. That's why Jesus is saying in verse 35, by this shall all men know. How will they come to know that ye are my disciples if you have love one for another? Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's inviting the world to observe his own. He is inviting them to see their lives, their words, their behaviors, and make judgments based upon his work on the cross and the glory of his Father in that plan by the dramatic effect it would have upon his believers and how their love would be so radically reoriented towards service. And towards sacrifice, that when they observed you, they would come to know what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. The credibility of the gospel will be judged by our love. You see, the church will judge salvation by your profession of faith, right? Have you ever joined a church? How'd that go? You sit with the pastor, you sit with the committee, you share, I became a Christian, I believe in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. Have you been baptized to show evidence of that? If not, would you be baptized? And there's probably a public vote or something of that line. And that's, and you're added to the local body as expression of your addition to the universal body of Christ. They're going to judge your salvation by your profession. But this is telling us the world will judge your salvation by the expression of your love. And how you love the believers. By this, all people will know. And when an unbeliever says, I don't know, I didn't know Christians talked like that. I just want you to know that before you shoot back and you say, well, everybody's a hypocrite. Before we think anything like that, we should understand that in John 13:35, Jesus invited that critique. Jesus invited their critique of us in what we believe. Friends, I want to draw this all to a close and say the only commandment in John's gospel given to us by Jesus is this command. The only command in John's gospel is this. It's here in verse 34. A new commandment I give to you that you love one another. And it's given one more time in chapter 15. It's given here, verse 10 and following. If you keep my commandments, Jesus says, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Friends, only this love will compel you to serve under the yoke of Christ wherever it leads, to whomever it applies. And whatever opportunity presents, if you will love one another in a way that honors God, in a way that believers can see, or in a way believers can feel, and love in a way that unbelievers can see. Let's pray together. Father, there is no way that we have the capacity in our hearts or the desire in our hearts to love in this way, but by the love of God in Christ. And I ask, Lord, that you would fill us with joy in our salvation so that we may be obedient to this command. Lord, you know our need. Lord, you know the opportunities that are available for the gospel. Lord, you know the need for servants to go and live such a way so that when the critique is brought, our Father is honored, our Christ, our Savior is honored, and we are giving example of the obedience that he has commanded of us. I pray it will be true. Oh God, give us so obvious opportunities to do this so that we may obey you today as your servants for the good of our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.